and Thomas was with them. Through the door they looked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in the Son, you have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, help us in times of doubt. Sustain us in our faith. Help us in times when we're not sure. Thank you for the life of St. Thomas the Apostle. Thank you for his descent. Thank you for his demand and search for proof. May we learn from him. Amen. So the first thing I want to share with you is it's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt. You know, being a Christian is difficult. And I'm looking out at you, and I know many of you, and many of you have been a Christian for many, many years, decades, you know, if not centuries, no. No, but many of you have been Christians for a long time. And, you know, if you were honest, you would say that there are times when you have doubts. Doubts about other Christians, doubts about the church, doubts about what you sing, doubts about if your prayers are answered, doubts about some of the things written in the Bible, doubts about some of the claims, the miracles, the resurrection, and so on. And I would say it's very normal to feel like that. I've got one of these on, and I know Jill's got one of those things on, and I would be honest and say I have doubts, even though I have this. I wonder what it's all about sometimes. It's quite normal, and so it's nothing to worry about. So what do you do when you doubt? And I want to give you some practical advice. This is what I do. I accept that it's okay to doubt, and doubt is part of lower self-esteem. It can be about a low confidence, and that's one of the tricks of the devil, is to tell you you're not worth it. It's a lie. So the first thing is to believe that you're loved and that you're accepted. And we as Christians should make that very clear to one another, that we're loved and accepted, right? Okay, so low self-esteem, low self-confidence, okay? It's a lie. It is normal. It happens. But it's not something that's true. God loves you very, very much. In fact, if you drive down the hog's back, between Guildford and Farnham, there's someone's written on a wall, "You're very, very precious," in big letters, as you drive down that road. And I see it every time. I don't know if it's a Christian message or just somebody who feels it's an important thing to say. But there we are. It's written on a wall, so it must be true. But you are very, very precious. The toolkits of faith. When you're low and you can't be inventive in your prayers, say the Lord's Prayer. That's why Jesus gave it to us. It's a brilliant tool in the toolkit. It's one of those multi-spanners that you can adjust to fit any nut, you know. It's a great prayer. You've got the creed. That's why we say the creed. We say to affirm our faith, we say the creed. And that gives us the highway code of faith. We say it in the BCP before we preach our sermons, so the priest doesn't err and stray like a lost sheep. Make sure that you stay on true to doctrine. That's why we have the creed, the Nicene and the Apostle Creed. We also have your baptismal vows. There's a card. I'm sure Ben or Jill will give you that card, and you can repeat the baptismal vows. Very simple. Things you said or your godparents said on your behalf when you were baptized. So there's three things. When you're low in confidence, you've got three bits of text you can use. The other thing is to talk to a friend. Talking is really important. Talking is, you know, they have talking therapy in hospitals for people who are depressed. It's very, very helpful to talk to somebody. Join a home group. Choose your friends wisely. Don't talk to people that are cynical or going to knock you down and make you feel bad. Talk to people that make you feel good. Choose your friends wisely. Talk to them. Share your doubts. And if you can't trust them to share your doubts, then I would say perhaps they're not the people to share your doubts with. And then last of all, pray. Jesus says time and time again to his disciples, you know, ask the Father, he will give you. He wants to give you what you ask for. He wants to bless you. He really does. He says in the Bible, convincingly, if you ask for a fish, you know, he's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you a rock instead of a piece of bread. Ask God. Say, my faith is weak. Send your Holy Spirit. Make my faith strong. And he'll do it. He does it. You know, and then that each time that happens, your faith is reassured. It's what we do in school with children that have low self-esteem or are naughty or difficult. Is you ignore the negatives, concentrate on the positives. And you see them in front of your very eyes, their confidence build up and they start to behave. If you just tap away at somebody all the time, saying, nay, 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 no, 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 you're rubbish, you're rubbish, you're rubbish, they start to believe it. It's called self-fulfilling prophecy. It's the first thing you learn in working with children with difficult needs. You concentrate on the positives, ignore the negatives, build up their confidence. And they want to please you. And you see them change. And they say, I'll do anything for Mr. Hughes, I'll do anything for him. I'll do, you know, and that's really good. You don't praise things that aren't good. You can ignore that. But when they do something, that's brilliant. I couldn't do that when I was your age. And watch them grow. Simple. And we should be doing that with each other. Now, what I want you to do now is turn and bless each other, because Jesus says that the last bit in his gospel, he says to them, blessed are those that have not seen and believed. Right? That's amazing. We're amazing, you know, because we haven't seen, none of us have met Jesus. We meet him in the Holy Communion, but we all believe, don't we? That's why we're here. So I want you to turn around and say, bless you for believing, yeah? Thank you. And this is what Jesus does. He comes back. I'm going to say a few things about the story today, and then a few things about Thomas, and then I'll finish. But this is a wonderful story, right? You know, I find Holy Week difficult. I find Christmas difficult. I mean, I like all the presents and stuff, and the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny and all that sort of thing. But I find the story of reenactment of the Easter story, the Passion, I find it difficult. I find it maudlin and sentimental, mawkish even. You know, it's like, you know, I'm meant to feel really bad. You know, I'm part of the crowd and, you know, the servant king, oh, woe is me. You know, I drove the nails into the cross every time I sin and have a bad thought. You know, I find it difficult because it's, you know, and it's a bit like that sketch from Monty Python when they kind of beat up Mary Queen of Scots. Is she dead yet? No. And then you hear all them bashing. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's just like the reenactment of the story just makes me feel bad in the end. And I'm not sure what the point of it is. You know, do I want to, is it driving me into a guilt trip of being a Christian? You know, our poor Jesus. You know, and it happened to so many people. Jesus wasn't unique in being crucified. Many, many people. And people are crucified now in different ways. You know, so it's not the crucifixion of Christ that is important. It's his resurrection. And this is the stories. The resurrection stories are fantastic. They're light. It's the light of the stories that are fantastic. You know, and that's what I like. These stories of the resurrection is brilliant. They're encouraging, they edify, they portray and suggest this new order, a hope of a better world where death and pain will no longer rule, where Jesus is alive. Jesus greets his disciples with the words, peace be amongst you. And he means it, peace. And that's what we all want. We want peace, so in our lives and in our towns and streets, in our schools, in our homes, in our world. Peace be with you. It's not a message of guilt. It's a message of hope. You know, and peace, who doesn't want peace in their right mind? We are, after all, children of peace. You know, and it's, Jesus says himself, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Yeah, well done, the children of God. That's us. You know, so these resurrection stories are great. And they're also every day. You know, Jesus says, go to your upstairs room and pray to your Father who knows what you would, you know, he knows what you want. Okay, so Jesus meets us in the upstairs rooms of our lives. That can be upstairs here, in your head, or upstairs in your very house. You know, Jesus meets Mary Magdalene in a garden. He's out there, right? Or the garden of your heart, whatever. He meets on a road, the road to Emmaus. He turns around, two frightened disciples were running away, meets with them, and they then turn back to the place of their fears. Transformation. Jesus meets you on a road. He meets you by the shore, lake shore, and he's laid a fire and he's cooking fish and bread. He meets you in your everyday life. You don't have to come here. It's good to come here to be amongst each other. But if you want to find Jesus, he's out there. He's out there on the road, in the gardens, on the streets, in the restaurants, in the bars, cafes, wherever. That's where you meet Jesus, amongst one another. Okay, and this is the other thing about this meeting Jesus. It makes it real for me. You see, if this was a Hollywood script, like Jesus would have returned to Herod's temple. He would have gone back to Caiaphas' house. He would have stood on the pavement where they cried for Barabbas and said, look, here I am, I'm back, you lot were wrong, woe to you. But he doesn't, you know. That's what Hollywood, that's the Avengers script sort of thing, you know. He doesn't. He comes back to an upstairs room where his friends are. He comes to a lake shore and he makes a fire and cooks fish. He comes along walking down the road. In fact, they don't even recognize him. They only recognize him when he breaks bread. You see, Jesus, you know, that's why it's real to me, because this is a real person, not somebody who's bigging it up. If you want to show Jesus, if you want to see the big Jesus, go to a circus or a fun figure. You know, that's what some people want. But that's not the Jesus we follow. Jesus we follow is a normal, everyday person in normal, everyday events. He's sitting next to you when you work. He's with you in your difficulties. He's with you when you're driving your car or you're on the bus or in the shops. He's there with you when you meet people. And after time, we don't notice. So what about Thomas? Well, Thomas is, my friend calls him Thomas the Tank Engine, because he turns up late, he blows his whistle and he gets stuck up a branch line somewhere. You know, Thomas is that kind of guy that every church has one, isn't it? You know, they kind of like, not quite, they don't quite fit, you know, and he's not there when he should be, and he turns up late, and then he asks awkward questions and says, I don't believe. And he's skeptic, and he's you know, he's questioning Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas, you know, which I think is unfair, because what he's actually doing is asking for proof. He wants proof. He's demanding proof. He says to his disciples, look, yeah, Jesus is, we've seen Jesus, but I want it proven to me that this is the same Jesus that died on the cross. And there's a reason for that. In the ancient world, and there's a little bit of a history lesson, in the ancient world, there was a heresy that began pretty much straight away, that they swapped it. There was a swap. On the road to Calvary, they swapped, Jesus was swapped out. And that was a believable truth, because in the Roman world, which was a thieves' charter, blood was settled by blood, and it didn't really matter whose. That's how blood was exchanged for blood. So if you're a rich person, you could have your servant crucified on your behalf. You know, as horrific that sounds. So the idea was perhaps Jesus having put in a surrogate in, which some people said would shrug their shoulders. In fact, the communists and the National Socialists believed that in the last century. In fact, when Bonhoeffer wrote to Hitler to try to convert him to Christianity, Hitler wrote back and said it's a trick. He said, it's tricks, it's trickery. That was his answer. He didn't deny that what people were going to church, but he said it was a trick and you've been tricked. And Bonhoeffer said, no, it's true, it's not a trick. It's not a trick. And so this thing that what Thomas is asking is, he wants to see that the body that was crucified, the body that was slain on the cross, was the same body that was standing in front of him. That's very important. And it's not a ghost. Jesus didn't walk through the door. He opened the door and went through the door. He ate fish, he ate bread. Ghosts don't eat that kind of thing. It's not an apparition. It's not a trick. It's not a swap out. He's not a ringer. He's not a surrogate. It's the real Jesus, the same Jesus that was had a pike stuck in him by a centurion to prove he was dead. So Jesus, what Thomas is saying, is this the same Jesus that died on the cross, that's standing in front of me? And he doesn't fall to his knees when he sees Jesus. It's not the resurrection that convinces him. It's when he puts his wounds in his hands in his wounds that he realizes what he's dealing with and he falls to his knees. It's the wounds of Christ that cause him to fall to his knees. And that's the next important point. What are the wounds? Well, wounds heal, don't they? But the scars remain. We know that from Kung Fu Panda, don't we? When the Kung Fu Panda says, he says, I still have my wounds. And he says, no, you have your scars. Wounds heal, scars remain. The scars of Christ are still present. And we have our own scars, don't we? You know, we're wounded. We are wounded and we carry our own scars. Some of us are still walking around with open wounds, sadly, and Christ wants to heal those, and perhaps you're in the process of being healed. Some of you may be wounding still. You might be wounding yourself or others, and perhaps an opportunity to pray into that and get some healing. But yes, we are wounded and we certainly carry scars. Some of us walk with a limp, metaphorically. Some of us see dimly because of past sins. You know, we are wounded and we carry our scars. And it's our sharing of our scars with Christ's scars that make us fully human. Again, Thomas wants to know that this is a real human being standing in front of him, not something that a ghost or an apparition. He wants proof that it is Christ, the real Christ, same body that died and resurrected. Okay, no swap or trick. So Thomas the skeptic proves the resurrected Jesus. The disciples they meet in the upstairs room is the same flesh and blood. Jesus who went through the crucifixion and resurrection. Thomas wants to prove that Jesus actually died. He wants to prove that he died and these scars are real. It's the same body. And what I would say is that, you know, you have the choice this morning to believe or not. That God gives you that right. Nobody can make you believe. You have that choice. It's your choice. Okay. And nobody's going to force you to your knees. You have to come to that decision yourself. And there's no historical evidence to prove that. You have to, it's like walking upright. You have to do so in faith. And then once you start walking around, you're convicted. The conviction comes. And that's the same with being a Christian. You have to sort of stand up at some point, start moving your legs, your spiritual legs, and then you're underway. And that's the Holy Spirit will do the rest, you know. So when Thomas puts his fingers into the scars and the wounds of Christ, he's starting to walk, you see. He's starting to understand what it is to be a person of faith. You know, and these were significant wounds, you know. There was puncture wounds in wrists and feet, a massive puncture wound in the side, and then the evidence of 39 lashes that would have ripped his back to shreds. So, you know, Jesus would have been very disfigured with his wounds. And placing the hands in these wounds, you know, and touching them is when that's when the reconciliation to the Father occurs. We're reconciled to God through our healing, through our for being forgiven. And I'm going to come on to, I know we're not doing communion today, but when next time you take communion, next time you put the bread on your tongue, it's not the perfect body of blood of Christ you're putting in your tongue, but it's the wounded body of Christ you're putting in your tongue. And as you consume the body, the flesh of Christ, you're consuming his scars. And in fact, actually, I can't remember who says it, but what is, in fact, as you put Christ in your tongue, Christ is consuming you, right? You're not consuming Christ, he's consuming you through his wounds. Okay, and it's through your wounds, by his stripes you are healed, you see. Now, I could talk about, in my sermon, talk about why did God allow his son to be wounded, but I don't think that's helpful this morning. But there is some thoughts there you might want to think about. Why did God allow his son to be treated in such a way? And that's an important question, and that's a sticking point for many religions. You know, a lot of other religions can't accept that God would have allowed his son to be treated in such a way. So they can't accept him as a prince, or they can't accept him as the Paschal Lamb. But that's an important one, and perhaps something for a discussion or something else. But it's not essential to faith, but it's helpful to think about. Because Christ, and the simple answer is Christ died instead of us. So, you know, if I believe in it all, right? That's my thing. I believe in every aspect of crucifixion, resurrection, Holy Spirit. I believe in it. I think if you're going to believe in one, you believe in all. And I know what the value of the cross is and the resurrection, because I knew what I was like before I was saved. You know, I was a sinful person, and if I didn't become a Christian, I would have been intolerable. And I say that with all sincerity. But Christianity, I know what Christ has done for me because I knew what I was, right? So that's why I value the cross. So when you receive the body of Christ in prayer, on your tongue, in your heart, it's not the perfect body, it's not his hallowed body, but it's his broken body that you consume. And it's those wounds consume you as you consume it, okay? That's what forgiveness means. By his stripes, you are healed, right? We sing it. The last thing I'm going to say is this about Thomas. Thomas, as I said, he's the awkward guy, isn't he? He's the one that we all have in church. He's the one that you don't want to invite to your dinner party, you know? Because he's going to ask awkward questions. Thomas is at the centre. They're rude about him. They call him Doubting Thomas, which I think is unfair. He didn't turn up for the first event, and then he was late, right? Okay, he's outside the disciples. You know, he challenges them, and he's actually prepared to, he's got the courage to actually say, to be sceptical and say, hold on a minute, is this true? Right? Now, what I'm going to ask this question. How do we deal with dissenters and people that we don't agree with in church? What do? Do we drive them away? Do we make them feel uncomfortable? Do we sort of not include them? Sometimes I think we do that because we're afraid ourselves that these people might upset our fragile faith, so we have to drive them out. But I would say no. I think we need to be able to, if we're strong in our faith, we can encourage people to question it. And in that question, they can learn and experience. We shouldn't be afraid of criticism. We shouldn't be afraid of divergence. You know, if we are truly diverse church, as we say we are, then we need to embrace latecomers. We embrace those that are outside the status quo, those that don't really fit in, those that are awkward, those that challenge our leadership. You know, we mustn't fear that challenge. You know, they're not going to pollute us or change our faith or, you know, bring in the devil or all that sort of stuff. I've been in worship groups where the worship leader said, you know, sorry, you've got to leave because you're, you know, the Holy Spirit can't be present because, you know, you're polluting what we're doing. God has told me you need to worship in the pew. Or, you know, I've seen some awful things happen to people in church. I was speaking to someone yesterday. They actually voted him out of a home group. You know, and it was like, what? You know, they voted you out of a home group. Yeah, there were, he said, asked still too many awkward questions, you know. And it was like, oh, do you know what I mean? And yeah, it's sad, but that goes on in church. And I don't want to see it here. I really don't want to see it here. We can change and do all sorts of things, but we must remain a open, diverse, welcoming church, especially to people who doubt and challenge us. Because I think if we do that, we drive out truth. And if we criticise those that criticise us, then we lose the argument. And we just become an in-group, another in-group full of air. All right? So I think we can learn from Thomas. We learn from Thomas to welcome the outsider, to welcome the latecomer, the stranger, the outcast, and so on, the one that asks awkward questions. Okay, so I'm going to finish now. So there's nothing wrong in doubting, you know, and there's plenty in the toolkit of faith to help you. Thomas is a great apostle, wonderful, wonderful apostle. It's a real story. It has to be real, couldn't be otherwise. So I thank you, Heavenly Father, for St. Thomas the Apostle. I thank you for his brotherhood. I thank you for one another here today. Help us and keep us strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
The choir are going to sing, and then we're all going to sing a couple of